The gospel lesson is from John chapter 17, verses 1 through 11. And at the end of chapter 16, Jesus was telling the disciples that pretty soon they're going to abandon him and scatter to the winds. And Jesus said, in the world you will find persecution. But he says, do not be afraid, for I have overcome the world. And then after Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up into heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them. And they have received them and know that in truth that I come from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given to me, so that they may be one as we are one. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, in these moments as we reflect on these words of Scripture, pray that you might speak to our hearts. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my lips be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I went to see Dr. Anderson, our surgeon, orthopedic surgeon, about my right knee, which has kind of been giving me trouble of late. So not going to have any surgery anytime soon if I can help it. But anyways, I haven't had cartilage in it since I was 18. And in a pickup game of basketball, I landed on someone's foot, twisted my knee, and I couldn't straighten it. So the only option was to remove the cartilage. And so I've been without cartilage in my right knee since I was 18, and I'm almost 76, so it's a few years. But it hasn't bothered me. It really hasn't bothered me until a couple of years ago, just before Sue and I were going to go across the south shore of Lake Superior to see the Porcupine Mountains and, places over there. I slipped off the bottom step at our cabin and tweaked my right knee. And so it's bothered me off and on since then, but not enough to keep me from doing what I need to do. So anyways, I saw Dr. Anderson, and he looked at my knee, showed me the x-rays, and what I know is there's no cartilage, it's bone on bone, and anytime you want it to be replaced, we can do that because it's ready. But in the meantime, we can give you a cortisone shot and see how that works, and hopefully it'll be okay. So then he dictated his notes to the tech in the room. I have no idea what he said, because he used medicalese language to describe how he turned it this way and this way and what his prognosis was. I have no idea what he was saying, except, I know I don't have cartilage in my knee, and a cortisone shot works, and it makes a difference. So I say that because sometimes people use language that is sometimes hard for us to understand. You know, if you read the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you know, they follow pretty much the same pattern. Mark was written first. Matthew and Luke pretty much follow his chronology, and most of the stories, just about all of Mark, is found in Luke and in Matthew. But they add, at the beginning, the birth narratives and genealogies. Matthew goes back to Abraham to show that Jesus was from Abraham, you know, in, of the Jewish line. Luke, who's writing to Gentiles, goes all the way back to Adam to show a broader perspective of who Jesus is. Now, you come to John. John's birth narrative, if you want to call it that, is this. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Okay, so if you knew nothing about who the other Gospels, I mean, you'd wonder, what is this, you know? So it has no ring to it like in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own hometown to be registered. Joseph went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. And he went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her to be delivered. And she gave birth to her firstborn and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room or no place in the guest room. So, I mean, that's the story that we're familiar with. John's chronology of Jesus' life and ministry doesn't fit with the synoptics either. In John, Jesus is in and out of Jerusalem from chapter 3 all the way to the end, back and forth, back and forth. In the synoptic gospels, Jesus is in Galilee for all of his ministry, and just the last week of his life, he comes to Jerusalem. And so, you know, it's different. John uses metaphorical and figurative languages, making interpretation challenging, you know, at least for me. And sometimes I'd like to say to the writer, like I'd say to Dr. Anderson, can you put that in plain English so that I can understand what you're talking about? The text for today comes at the end of the night on which Jesus was betrayed. It's a long discourse that began in chapter 13. This is chapter 17, okay? And in chapter 13, you have the foot washing on the last night of Jesus' life. You don't have anything about breaking bread and sharing the cup and all of that. Jesus took the servant's towel, took off his outer garment, wrapped a towel around his waist, and he washed the feet of his disciples. And he said to his disciples, now, you've seen me do this. I'm your teacher. So if I do this, you need to do this too. Wash the feet of one another. Take care of each other. Okay? So that's chapter 13. And that's part of this whole discourse in John. So in the Gospel of John, there is no teach us to pray, followed by our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You don't have that. But here in chapter 17, we really have one of the long prayers of Jesus, where he pours out his heart to God on behalf of his disciples and on behalf of all those who would follow him, like us, you know? He's praying for us. There's one part of this prayer that jumped out at me this time around. You know, and it's interesting how when you read the Gospels and when you read Scripture, you know, you read it over and we know the stories and all that. But every once in a while, something new strikes you because you look at it in a different way or you hear it in a slightly different way. And it's about eternal life. I mean, think about it. What's eternal life? What do you think of when you think of eternal life? You know, usually we think of, well, when I die and go to heaven, and that's eternal life, right? What did John say here? He put it plainly, I think. Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Do you know God? Do you know Jesus?
If you know God and you know Jesus, you have eternal life now. It's not then or when. It begins in the here and now. Okay? This is eternal life. That they may know God and that they may know Jesus whom you have sent. So, what do we do with that? If we really believe that eternal life began in the here and now, knowing God and knowing Jesus, what difference would that make in the way we lived our lives? Caroline Lewis asks, how would that change what we imagine in this life? How would it affect our thoughts and beliefs about our future life with God? How does this alter even our picture of God? But the key question here is, what does it mean to know God and to know Jesus? In the fourth gospel, knowing God has little to do with our cognitive and theological constructs, creedal consents and affirmations, or specific knowledge about God. Rather, knowing God in John is synonymous with being in a relationship with God. What does being in a relationship with God look like in John's gospel? Think back to chapter 4. Jesus was, and the disciples were going through Samaria. Okay? Most respectable Jews went around Samaria because Samaritans were half-breeds and there was no love lost between the Samaritans and real Jews. Okay? But they went through. It was a shortcut. Maybe they were short on time. I don't know. But anyways, they were there. And Jesus went to the well. The guys went into the city to get food. And Jesus went to this well. And here was this Samaritan woman. Now, any respectable Jewish man would not speak to a Samaritan, or let alone a Samaritan woman. But what did Jesus do? He said, can you give me a drink? So they started a conversation, okay? And that conversation went on, and the disciples came back, and they were kind of aghast that Jesus was talking to this woman, the Samaritan woman of all things. And the woman left and went into town. She left her water jug there. Went into town and said, you know, I met this guy at the well who told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Messiah? Could he be the one that we're looking for? People in the town were curious, so they went out and talked to Jesus too. And they received him. They believed him. They responded to him. Relationships start with conversation, don't they? Yeah. Another example of relationship with Jesus is in Matthew's gospel, where the disciples and Jesus and the crowd was leaving Jericho, and they were heading up the long road to Jerusalem. But outside of the city were two blind beggars. Jesus, can you help us? The disciples and the crowd said, shh, be quiet, go away. Be quiet. Jesus stopped and he listened. He said to them, what would you like me to do for you? And they said, Lord, help us to see again. And Jesus touched their eyes, and their eyes were opened. And what did they do? They followed him. Okay? Jesus saw them. Okay? Do you know what it is to see people? You know, we see this. I see you. You know? He sees them. He recognizes them. They're not invisible to him. The woman at the well would have been invisible to his disciples. Jesus saw her, connected with her in a significant and meaningful way. So those are examples of Jesus seeing people, helping them to recognize that they're not invisible, that they matter, that they are people of worth. So, how do we build a relationship with God and Jesus? So, how do you build any relationship in your own life? You know? Think about that. You know, you meet somebody, you make friends at school when you're young and growing up, and some of those friends you still have, some that you don't. You go your different ways. You know, when you're an adult, you have people you work with. Sometimes you want to be friends with them outside of work, and sometimes, that's enough, you know. But over time, you build relationships with them because you share some things in common, don't you? In the beginning, it's, well, do you have any kids? Yeah, we've got one, we've got two, we've got, you know, whatever. Or you have an interest in music, or you have an interest in sports. You know, do you like the Vikings? Do you like the Packers? Sorry. You start out with those kinds of safe things, right? And as you share more and more, you take a little bigger risk. You know, and you share more personal things. And, you know, that's kind of how we build relationships. And if you're married, you know, you start a relationship and there's some kind of, I'm interested in that gal. Kind of a romantic thing. You like the personality. You like the way they look. So you pursue it a little more. You know, there's that element. And you get married, and hopefully marriages are life-giving and encouraging, and you support one another. But there are those times when marriages turn out to be abusive and not healthy and life-taking rather than life-giving. Relationships, that's what this is about. I've told you about my friend Ron. So, you know, Ron and I go back to when we were 12 years old, we became friends. And we went through junior high and high school, college and cemetery together. And so we have shared just about everything that one can share in life, the good, the bad, and the ugly. You know, last fall, Ron had a couple of minor strokes. He's been in a nursing home since October. And back in October, talking with him, there was no life. And he was in this loop of, couldn't get out of this loop of anxiety, just stuck there. The FBI is going to come for me, you know. The IRS is going to come and get us because we didn't keep track of, I threw receipts away that I should have kept. And so he just was in this loop. So anyways, that was in October and November. He's doing so much better now. I talked to him a week ago. I talked to him Thursday too. But a week ago, I had a conversation with Ron. And I had called him early in the day and he didn't answer. But later he called me and said, you know, couldn't take your call when you called because I had a visitor. Over the years that Ron has lived in the neighborhood where he lives, he would walk around the neighborhood, and there's this guy that was always sitting in the garage. So, you know, at first, you wave at him and go by again, and a few days later or a week, and, you know, you wave, and after a while, he's still sitting there, and, you know, Ron struck up a conversation with him and found out that he's a Vietnam vet, struggles with PTSD, doesn't leave his garage or his house unless he absolutely has to. Yeah. PTSD, paranoia, doesn't trust anybody. But over the years, Ron somehow broke through and they had conversations. And so a week ago on Saturday when I called Ron, he didn't answer the phone, and he called me back later. He said, I had a visitor. This guy, Dave, had contacted Ron's wife, and they came to the nursing home to talk to Ron. Do you think relationships matter? Even when somebody doesn't want to get out of their garage and they're hard to reach, but, you know, a word of kindness makes a difference. Eternal life is giving that spark of life and hope to those who are stuck in the garage, who can't get out of themselves and have all of these things going on in their mind that keep them locked up inside themselves. Eternal life. A word of kindness. Helping someone see and know that they are seen, that they are visible, that they are that they matter, and that their life counts for something. What I'm trying to say here, if I can find my place, is that meaningful relationships are life-giving and life-creating experiences. And that's what Jesus was praying would happen to those who would follow him. Eternal life doesn't begin when this life ends. Rather, it seems to be a quality of life that begins in the here and now as we deepen our relationship with God and Jesus and live out those kingdom values where we see people for who they are and we show kindness to them. Speak a word of kindness. Isn't there a song about that? Speak a word of kindness. Then? I don't know. Maybe not. Probably a country song, and I don't know them very well. But kingdom values that Jesus spent his life talking about and demonstrating by how he related to the hurting people in the world in which he lived. If it continues beyond this life, it doesn't end. I can't tell you any more about that because I haven't been there yet. And nobody has to come back and tell about it. But when you or any of us listen to and care for people who are down and out, who are stuck in the garage, discouraged, feeling hopeless and helpless, and we help them feel seen and visible, and that their life matters, we bring eternal quality of life to them. That's what Jesus did every day. I believe that all of us want to know and be known. We want to be seen and acknowledged for who we are. You know, when you see people at the food pantry, even the grumpy ones, you know, because I don't think anybody really wants to go to the food pantry to feed their family. They'd rather be able to do it on their own. But they come out of need. And when you see them as people, and you see that they need something, and when you welcome them, you share grace and kindness with them, they're not invisible to you. And over time, you might even get to know them and learn their stories, their struggles, their hopes and joys and dreams. As we do that, we give life and hope and even a bit of joy. Think about it, when you feel seen, you know, when somebody gets you, knows you, doesn't that do something for you? Doesn't that enliven you just a little bit? Especially if you've been struggling in your life and you've been down and out and just not sure which end is up. But somebody gets you, they see you, and they reach out to you and care for you. When we feel and believe and understand that God sees us just as we are with all of our flaws, with all of our strengths, and believe that God isn't looking down his nose and pointing a bony finger in our face and saying, "You messed up again. When are you going to get it right?" But when we believe that God sees us as we are, we're more likely to open ourselves up to God and to others. And as we do that, we are energized by God's grace and mercy, eternal life, knowing God and knowing Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's an invitation to learn about God and Jesus and to experience eternal life that grows out of knowing God and knowing Jesus. Let us pray. God, you are amazing. And that you know us and that you love us just as we are with all of our shortcomings and flaws. Wow. You are a God of grace and a God of glory. And we are so grateful that you have invited us to be part of your family. You've included us. You get us. You see us. May we, like the woman at the well, be energized by knowing that you do see us and you welcome us into your fellowship. Thank you. Amen.